I want to welcome everybody to the Master's class here at Summit Church. And we are in a study of the life of David. And we're going to be in 1 Chronicles 16:29. We've been doing 1 and 2 Samuel. And now we're going to be in 1 Chronicles for today's lesson. If you guys remember last week, I told you that 1 and 2 Chronicles and 2 Samuel are parallel books. They tell a lot of the same stories, just from different perspectives. One is from a priestly perspective, and one is from David's perspective, and so forth. And so we're going to be in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29 today, and we're going to be talking about how to worship God. How to worship God. Now, that's a pretty simple thing, right? That's pretty simple. I know most of you have been Christians for a long period of time. Some of you were saved as a child, like I was, and others were saved much later in life, or later in lifetime, and so forth. But I'm going to guess that amongst this seasoned citizens class, us old folks, seasoned citizens class, that there are not many brand new Christians sitting in here in this class. Now, there may be one or two, but statistically, the chances of a truly seasoned citizen becoming saved is much less of a possibility than a younger person. It just seems like as we get older, we tend to get set in our ways, right? And we take the major life changes much harder to do, right? So, I mean, there are instances when older folks do it, usually after a life-changing event in their life. Death is right there before them, and they think, oh my, something might really happen here, so I better get things straight with God, right? But anyway, statistically, as we get older, we get set in our ways. Now, I say all of this to indicate that we have probably also gotten pretty comfortable in our method of worshiping God, the way we worship God. We get pretty comfortable with the way we're doing it. We know what we like and how we like to do it, right? We know how we like to worship God and how we like to do it. Now, some of us will be much more ritualistic and formal than others, and some with a whole lot less formality. But we like what we like, and we resist change. We resist change. Now, you guys like to embrace change, don't you? Yeah, no, huh? When we get to be this age, we resist change in our lives. That's one of the harder things at work. As I get older, I resist change, and that gets me in trouble all the time, right? Because all these young folks, they want to change everything. Yeah. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, and you're kind enough to not say anything just yet. But I can hear you thinking, right? I can hear what's going on in your mind. And you're saying things like, Brother Keith, that's the way we did it in the church I grew up, and that's just the way I like to do it, right? I like to keep on doing that. And that's what makes me happy. You know, the way we've done it all my life is the way that it makes me happy. And me being happy is really important, isn't it, Keith? Yeah, isn't it? And that's real good. Yeah, I think that's real good. Because in today's lesson, we're going to see what the Bible says about how to worship God. And who knows, maybe some of us seasoned citizens might learn a thing or two. We might learn a thing or two. All right? We're going to study this together, and we might just learn something, right? So the title of our lesson today is How to Worship God. Now, that's a pretty big subject, right? I mean, there's all kinds of things about how to worship God. And it's got lots of territory to cover. But we're going to make it short and sweet today. I've actually got a pretty short lesson, unless I get to ad-libbing and talking and flying off the course here, okay, which I frequently do. But we're going to make it sweet and simple because the Bible, to tell you the truth, is pretty straightforward when it comes to worshiping God. It's pretty straightforward. I mean, it, it's pretty direct. It tells you how to do it, right? Now, it is us that makes worshiping God difficult or complicated. It's not God. God makes it simple, but it's us that makes it complicated or difficult. Now, our focus verse for today is 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 29. And it says, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering." Now, who said the Old Testament didn't talk about bringing offerings, right? Now, "bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." In the beauty of holiness. Now, this passage of Scripture is really part of a longer passage of Scripture that tells about David bringing the ark into Jerusalem. Now, that really means that this is a continuation of the lessons that we've had for the last 2 weeks, right? We've been talking about David bringing the Ark of the Covenant into the city of David or the city of Jerusalem for the last couple weeks. So you could kind of call this part three if you wanted to. We've had part one, how to do the right thing the wrong way. And then we had part two, how to do the right thing the right way. Well, now part three is how to worship God. How to worship God. Now, if we want to learn something that will truly bless us today, and I believe this can truly bless you today if you put these principles into your heart, then it's important that we put today's lesson in that category of doing things the right way or God's way. In other words, when we worship God, we need to do it God's way, or we might be caught doing the right thing the wrong way. The right thing, the wrong way. Everybody with me so far? Yeah? All right. So now you will recall that there was a great deal of joy with lots of music and praise as David brought the ark into the city of Jerusalem. It was absolutely indescribably glorious when he brought that ark into the city of David. Now, the New Testament equivalent of this type of worship can be found in the 15th chapter of Acts, when James was talking about the glory and worship that's going to take place when Christ returns to rule for 1,000 years. Acts 15, 16, he says, "After this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." So James is essentially saying, it's going to be like the tabernacle of David that has fallen down. It's going to be set up again, and there's going to be glory in the last days, even greater than the glory when the Ark of the Covenant came into Jerusalem. Now, we said a couple weeks ago that in the Old Testament, the Ark represented a type, a picture, or an illustration of Jesus Christ. It was a treasure chest of blessing, and it had been in captivity. David wanted to give God glory, and so he retrieved the ark. He brought it back into Jerusalem, and he set it up in a tabernacle or a tent there on Mount Moriah and called it the Tabernacle of David. Now, that is the Tabernacle of David that Christ is going to rebuild when he returns. And there will be some truly glorious worshiping that takes place in and around that tabernacle. You can imagine that, right? When Christ is here and he rebuilds the tabernacle, boy, I'm going to be there, and I am going to be jumping up and down, and I'm going to be worshiping God, because I'm going to have a brand new body that I can jump up and down with if I want to, right? Yeah, I couldn't jump up and down right now even if I tried. I mean, if I did, there'd be seismic earthquakes going on, I mean, and so forth. So anyway, you can imagine that there's going to be some glorious worshiping that takes place in and around that tabernacle. Now, with that background set, let's get back to our focus verse. And David said, "Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name." And we have this last part of that, "worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." Now, what I want to cover today is how we are to worship the Lord, how we as a church body in these last days are to worship the Lord. Okay? So the first thing, we are to worship him continually. First thing I want you to think about is we are to worship him continually. All right, I can hear those minds thinking again. Already, Keith, you got a problem here, all right? So, now, wait a minute, Brother Keith. What do you mean by the word continually? Well, just what you think it means. The Bible says we are to worship continually or constantly. But, Brother Keith, I have work to do. I can't just sit around and worship God all the time. Yes, you do. Yes, you do have work to do. You have the work that God has given you to do. And nobody said that when you're doing God's work that you can't be worshiping God at the same time. Matter of fact, doing God's work is a great way to worship God. It's when you start doing things that God doesn't want you to do that you have a hard time worshiping, right? So when you're doing God's work, you can worship all the time, right? That's the best kind of worship there is, in fact, to be doing God's work. So God tells us in His Word, right here in this same chapter, and this whole chapter is full of this, that we are to worship God continually. We've got verse 6 in chapter 16. Benaiah also and Jehaziel, the priest, with trumpets continually before the ark of the covenant of God. So I want you to underscore that word continually, right? I've even underscored it on your handouts just for you. Continually, right? Verse 11 says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face, continually. So I've underscored that verse again, that word again, right? That's twice. Then we got verse 37. And so he left there before the ark of the covenant of the Lord, Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work requires. See, they had some work to do and they could be worshiping God continually because that was their work, right? Verses 39 and 40 says, and Zadok the priest and his brethren the priest before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high place that was at Gibeon to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually. There's that word again, morning and evening, to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. Now, all of these verses tell us that there is to be constant and regular worship. Ye are to worship God continually. It needs to be the habit of your life. It's something that we have to do by habit in our life. And David wrote in Psalms 34:1, and he says, I will bless the Lord at all times. How much? All times, right? His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And notice what David says. It's just not the priests that are to do all. It's not the preacher up there that we hired to be in our church services that does all the worshiping, right? Yeah, it is not just the priest that's going to do all that. But David says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And notice the words, at all times, praise, and continually, that David says in this verse, because they're going to be important as we go through this lesson today. Now, when did David say he was going to worship? Was it just on the Sabbath? Are we to worship just on Sunday morning when we come to church? No. He says at all times, and he says continually. This tells us that we need to learn the power of perpetual praise. The power of perpetual praise. Say that five times real quick, right? Yeah, the power of perpetual praise. In other words, praise God when you feel like it, but also praise Him when you don't feel like it. Praise Him when you feel like it, and praise Him when you don't feel like it. In other words, praise the Lord continually, right? Now, did you know that there is more emphasis in the Bible on praise than there is on prayer? There's more emphasis in the Bible on praise than there is on prayer. Now, that's an interesting thing because, really, praise and prayer are so inextricably interwoven that you really can't do one without the other. So we need to learn to praise God. Make it a holy habit. Pull some of them groans out of your prayers and shove in some hallelujahs and just see what a difference it makes in your life. Right? So, all right now, what are we saying we're going to do? we are to praise Him. How often? Just on Sunday morning when we come to church? All the time, right? No, God says we're to praise Him continually. Continually. I'll say it again, continually. You know, public speaking, they tell you if you want people to understand something, say it multiple times. Repeat it at the beginning, at the end, in the middle, say it again. So when are we supposed to worship God? Continually, right? All right, get that in your heart. So then here's the second thing. We are to worship Him creatively. Creatively. Now, you notice I'm doing C's here today. I got continually and creatively. That's going to cause me some problems here in a minute, but that's okay. All right, we're doing creatively now. Here's why we have a ministry of praise, or a music ministry here in our church. God wants us, actually He commands us, to praise Him. And in doing so, we are to worship Him creatively. So we are to worship creatively. Now, in David's day, just as in our day, there were skilled musicians. There were skilled musicians. Now, did you know that they even have people as good as Pastor Peter Abood back in the Old Testament day? I mean, they did, yeah. And in fact, in the book of 1 Chronicles, it tells us that his name, this guy that was as good as Brother Abood, was Shenaniah. A guy by the name of Shenaniah. 1 Chronicles 15:22, and Shenaniah, chief of the Levites, was for song. He instructed about song. Why? Because he was skillful. He was skillful. So this says that Shenaniah was a man who was gifted. He was instructed about the song. Why? Because he was skillful at it. Now, Shenaniah was not the only person who had, who was amongst the Levites and others that were skilled and gifted in song. In 1 Chronicles 13:8, it says, "And David and all Israel played before God with all their might, and with singing, and with harps, and with psalteries, and with timbrels, and with cymbals, and with trumpets." So here we see that David and all Israel played before God with all their might. Now, we know that David could play instruments and sing as well as write songs. He was a gifted instrumentalist by himself, right? But this says all of Israel played with all of their might. Now, that doesn't mean that they were all gifted in song, but it does mean that they tried hard, right? They tried with all of their might. Like of a lot of us, we try hard. Yeah, we're not too gifted in music, but we try hard, right? But let me show you something. We learned here that there were some 4,000 special worshipers who were Levites. And 288 of them, the Bible says, were specially skilled. Were specially skilled. 1 Chronicles 25:7 says, "So the number of them with their brethren that were instructed in the songs of the Lord, even all that were cunning, was 288, or 288. So there were 288 out of these 4,000 who were specially skilled in the songs of the Lord. Now, what does that mean? Well, listen to me. It means that we are to worship God continually. We are to praise Him continually. Then we are to learn the power of perpetual praise, and we are to do it creatively. We are to do it creatively, not in ritual that is so locked tight that nobody can do anything but that exact same thing. We're to do it creatively. Now, not everybody has the same musical gift. Now, I can't imagine that you guys would think that not all of us can sing and play as well as others, right? You know, I thank God for the gifted people in our music ministry. I don't have those gifts. I'm here to tell you, I don't. I have tried to learn how to sing. I've tried to learn how to play the guitar. I've tried to learn how to play the piano. But I have no skills whatsoever in that category. And anybody who is near me when I sing can vouch for the veracity of that statement. I have no ability to sing at all. God says to make a joyful noise. I can't even make a joyful noise out of it, okay? I try. I try with all my might. But, you know, it's not there. And that is just how God wants it that we don't all have the same gift. God really wants it to be that way because God made us different so that He might make us one. God made us different so that He might make us one. Sometime, if I have time, we'll do a sermon on why we all can't be a hand, or we can't all be a foot, and we can't all be. We've got to have, if we're the body of Christ, we've got to have some of us who are hands, some of us are feet, some of us are tongues, and so forth, right? God made each of us different so that we can be one body in Christ, right? So God has given me the ability to teach the Word of God. And I'm grateful for that because I really enjoy teaching the Word of God. But thank God for those who lead us creatively to praise the Lord. And I thank God for a church that is just crammed full of creativity that is given for the glory of God. We got a lot of creative people in this church. Do you know that God made us in His image? God made us in His image, right? And what's one of the things that God specializes in? Creation. God specializes in creation. God is a creative God. And when we do creative things, what are we doing? We're reflecting His glory. We're just reflecting His glory. Yeah. So first, we are to worship continually. Second, we are to worship creatively. And then third, we are to worship Him celebratively. Yeah. That's not even a word that my spell checker on my computer recognizes it, and that's why I'm having a hard time saying it. Celebratively, right? But I needed another word that started with a C, and so I had to make a word up, you know, so that I could get it in there. All right, so the third thing that we are to do is we are to worship God celebratively, right? Now, if I'm going to make up a word, I got to tell you what that word means, right? It's not fair to make up a word and then not tell you what that word means. So let's go back to the verse that we had in Acts chapter 15 where James was describing what Christ would do when He returns. And it says, after this, I will return and I will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. Now, this verse is a prophecy that James quoted from the book of Amos about what is going to happen when Christ returns. Now, as you can imagine, the worship that occurs when Christ returns will be exuberant and full of passion. It's going to be a lot of celebratively going on, okay? And so then go back to our focus verse where we started again. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So we're to give the Lord the glory due unto His name. And we are to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, there's no wonder that G. Campbell Morgan said lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. Lukewarmness is the worst form of blasphemy. I mean, when you worship God with a lukewarm spirit, you're saying, God, You just don't excite me. If you've got a lukewarm spirit when you're worshiping God, you're saying, God, You just don't excite me at all. I'm just going to be here, you know, I'm just going to sit through this, you know. It doesn't really excite me at all to worship You, God. Listen, if God is God, and He is, then we cannot turn the church into a mausoleum. We serve a mighty God, a great God, and we are to serve Him exuberantly. Now, that's a word, so I can say that one, right? Exuberantly, right? So, remember what happened with David's wife, Michal. When David brought the ark into Jerusalem, she was filled with gold-plated sarcasm. She said, well, didn't the king of behave himself gloriously today. Now, do you know why she looked down upon David? Because David was so full of God, he was leaping and dancing and praising God with all of his heart and with all of his might. And there was a great ensemble of instrumental musicians and singers, and Michal just didn't like that. It wasn't dignified, right, for that king to be out there doing that kind of stuff. And you know, There's nothing more deadening to a worship service than people sitting there refusing to worship. We said last week, if you get happy in Jesus, you're going to make some people mad. They say, well, I believe in dignity, right? Well, someone else once said, in reply to that statement, they wouldn't know the difference between dignity and rigor mortis. All right. So Dr. Seuss, who wrote the children's book, told about a character named the Grinch, right? Now, one thing about the Grinch was when he saw anybody happy, it made him unhappy, right? Have you ever known any Grinches in the churches that you've attended? Oh, boy, I sure have known a few, right? I've known a few Grinches. Let me tell you something. The Bible says that we are to celebrate Jesus. Amen? We are to celebrate Jesus. Now, I believe that if people would learn how to praise, if nothing else, if they would just learn how to praise mentally, psychologically, spiritually, physically, it would change their life. It would change their life. Because a great deal of our mental and nervous disorders are due to one thing, and it's an overoccupation with personal ego. With our personal ego. And this ego causes people to become extremely self-centered. They become self-centered. And when you become self-centered, then you become defensive. And when you become defensive, you become hostile. And sometimes you become aggressive about that as well. Now, we've got a whole lot of young people out there that are self-centered people who have become defensive, become hostile, and they become aggressive, right? And you say, well, don't give me all that psychological stuff, Keith. There's nothing about that. There's nothing psychological about all this. It's Jesus. It's Jesus that we need to be focused on, right? Luke 9:24 says, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Now, the word life means soul, or the ego, the self. Listen, you cannot truly celebrate Jesus without losing preoccupation with yourself. So when you lose yourself in Jesus Christ, and you focus your life upon the infinitely lovely Jesus and the magnificently all-powerful God, then it's going to change you. If you focus on those two things, Jesus and God, instead of yourself, it will change you. Because you cannot praise and sulk at the same time. You cannot praise and be irritated at the same time. You cannot praise and be filled with fear at the same time. We should praise Him celebratively. Celebratively. Now, here's the fourth and final point of this message. I told you it was going to be a short message. Listen here, I got 10 minutes left. But goodness gracious, right? So here's the fourth and final point of this message. I'm sure I can figure out some way to extend this, right? Yeah, there you go. Yeah. Right. We should praise Him confidently. Confidently. So if you look in chapter 16 of this book, of 1 Chronicles, and begin at verse 7, you're going to find out what this chapter really is. It is a song. It is a song. Verse 7 and 8 say, then on that day, David delivered first this psalm to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And he said, give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people. So now, notice in verse 7, where it says, then on that day, David delivered first this song. That is, this song, to thank the Lord into the hand of Asaph and his brethren. And he said, here, Asaph, take this song now, and I want it sung. I want the people to sing this song. And then it begins, give thanks unto the Lord, and call upon his name, and make known his deeds among the people. That's the way the song began, all right? And then he talks about the worldwide ministry of praise, and in these short verses, 30 of them, At least 8 times he mentions praise impacting all the earth, all right? Verse 14 of chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles says, "He is the Lord our God, his judgments are in all the earth." And then in verse 24 it says, "Declare his glory among the heathen, his marvelous works among all nations." So we got all the earth and all nations. And then 31 and 32 says, "Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, and let men say among the nations, the Lord reigneth." So we've got the whole earth rejoicing, and we got the whole nations singing that the Lord reigneth. And then let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof, and let the fields rejoice, and all that is therein. So everything in the field is to be rejoicing in the Lord. Now what David is telling us is praise is to circle the globe, and the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters that cover the sea. Listen, I know that much of the technology and social media of this world is really the devil's playground and tool for doing his work of discouraging you. I mean, if you spend a lot of time on Facebook reading a lot of that stuff, you're going to get discouraged and so forth. But I also know that it is a powerful tool for us to use to spread the gospel message of Jesus Christ around the world. Imagine that, and thank God for it. But right here from this church, the gospel message is reaching people in places that we could never have imagined that it would do so in the years past. Did you know that? Did you know that we're reaching people all over the world right here from this church? That people all over the world are hearing you when you praise the Lord when our services are broadcast on YouTube and Facebook and the internet. People get to hear you praise the Lord. Now that's the reason that you and I ought to sing on Sunday morning. Let the earth hear his voice. Do it confidently, because you see, what he's talking about here is aggressive evangelism. Aggressive evangelism. With confidence, you praise the Lord. And you can change this world by praise. You can change this world by praising God. And I believe that with all of my heart. If people hear you praising God continually, it will make a difference in their life. Psalms 22:3 says, "But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." And this says that God inhabits the praise of his people. In other words, God's address is praise. God's address is praise. Do you want to know where God lives? Where people are praising him. And so God is especially near when we praise him. Do you want God to be near in our services? Then don't just sit there like a wooden Indian when we praise. The children of the heavenly God should make his praise glorious. Praise the Lord, and if you can't sing, then make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Why? Because God occupies the praise of his people. Now, let me tell you where God is not living and where Satan lives. Did you know that when you take the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ in vain, do you know what you're doing? You're opening the door to the devil in your heart. Satan is allergic to praise. He is allergic to praise, but he gathers to profanity. He gathers to profanity. And when you use profanity, you're making a foul mess for Satan to come and inhabit wherever you are. If you want God to be close to you, then let his praise be continually upon your lips and praise him confidently. Confidently. The Bible says in Psalms 144:1, "He has taught my fingers to war, but he has taught my mouth to praise." He has taught my fingers to war, but he has taught my mouth to praise. So do you want to have victory? Do you want to be really used of God? Then learn to praise the Lord. Praise him. Praise him continually. praise Him creatively, praise Him celebratively, and praise Him confidently. God is such a great God. God is such a great God. You know, some people just don't understand what real worship is. Now, I'm going to end this lesson with a simple story, and it's the story of a woman. And she's in an apartment building, and the apartment's on fire, and she's at the window, and she's got the window open, and she's yelling out, and she knows there's no way out, and she's saying, "Please, somebody help me. Please save me." And so the firemen come, and they put up a long ladder, and there's a brave fireman that goes up that ladder at the risk of his own life, and he takes that beautiful girl in his arms. You know, this is my kind of story. There's a hero, there's a damsel in distress, and the hero goes up there, and he saves a girl, and he brings it down. This is my kind of story. I love these kind of stories, right? So he brings her down that ladder to safety, and she is safe. She's safe. Well, later on, she realizes that she's been rescued by a man who laid his life on the line for her. And so she goes by the firehouse to give him thanks. And they have a cup of coffee together, and they find out they have an affinity for one another. And after a while, they go out on a date, and after a while, they fall in love, and after a while, they get married. And she gives all there is of her to all there is of him, and they become one. Now, let me tell you what worship is, what real worship is. Prayer is saying, "Oh God, save me." Prayer is saying, "Oh God, save me." And that's wonderful. Because if you haven't done that, you need to get that done first. You need to get saved. You know, call upon Him and He's going to answer you. And it's also saying, "Lord, I have a need." And whatever that need is, that's prayer. And that's wonderful. And then when she went to the firehouse to thank Him and to say, "You're so strong." Now, can you imagine them eyelashes flashing and blinking and so forth? And saying, "Oh, you're so strong. Thank you for saving me," right? Yeah. Yeah. It's also, that is thanksgiving and praise. And it's wonderful. And when you do that with Jesus Christ, you don't have to flash your eyelashes at Him. I mean, you're just saying, "Thank you, Jesus, for saving me," right? But when they got married and they became one, that is worship. That is worship. The church is the bride of Christ. And we become one with our Lord when we give all there is of us to all there is of Him. What is worship? Worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. That's what worship is. Worship is all that I am responding to all that God is. Amen? Amen. Amen.